I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and the speaker was a researcher from Harvard, and the book is called The Happiness Advantage. It's written by Sean Aker. Young guy, 34, 35 years old, started doing research 12 years ago, and obviously the topic was happiness. You know, and I thought about that, and there was a comment made about Jim that, you know, what's wrong with that guy? He's happy all the time. And, you know, unfortunately, that's kind of our attitude, isn't it? I mean, if we're all honest with each other, I mean, don't we all have days like that where it's just like, why is that person so happy? And it's almost like, I don't think I like you. You're too happy. Because I'm not. I don't have that same level of joy. I'm reminded of an author by the name of Viktor Frankl, who I use his work in my different programs that I do, that I speak on. And he was in Auschwitz. He was in the concentration camp. He was tortured. He was humiliated. He was embarrassed. They stripped the prisoners naked. They made them do, you know, ridiculous things. And he survived. I think he survived at 89 pounds when he came out, when the Allies released him. And he wrote a book. And the book he wrote about has to do with not just the experiences, but what he learned from it. And his key learning is that regardless of what the Germans took away from them, they could take their lives, they could take their pride, they could take their clothes, they could take their food, they could take their strength, and again, they could take their lives. But what they couldn't take away, the one thing they couldn't take away, was their attitude and how they reacted to their circumstances. And that those survived are the ones that had the positive attitude that, you know, this too shall pass. And those that didn't are the ones that perished because they just couldn't deal with, you know, the circumstances. And I think there's a lot of people that have a hard time dealing with circumstances. And so my question was, you know, what is happiness and what do we really have to be happy about? You know, I mean, given this world that we're in, and so my observation is, in a world that is continually focusing on bad things in life, death, destruction, disease, disaster, dishonesty, deception, disillusionment, depression, divorce, how do you like that alliteration with D's, huh? Anxiety, fear, crisis, calamity, pain, treachery, war, and the bad economy. Notice I did not say anything about the government. It seems that, you know, happiness and joy is missing in a lot of people's lives. And then you've got guys like Jim Colbo, who breaks his hip, gets put in a home, and he's happy. You know, it's just, there's something unnatural about that. And I think that's the key. It is. It's something unnatural. And so I'm done. We're done. We can quit. So the events of the world are just sucking smiles from our faces. And so the old expression, how do we turn that frown upside down? How do we take a new perspective of the frown and turn it into a smile? Well, it takes a new perspective. It takes us to the ability not just to smile through our pain, because I think a lot of people do that. You know, a lot of people that you see that are, quote, happy, you know, is it really true? Is it deep? Is it sincere? Or is it just, well, I know how I'm supposed to act right now, and therefore, yeah, I'm really happy to see you. Let me give you a hug, kiss, kiss. And you know, is there any relationship there whatsoever? No. But they know how to act to show that they're friendly. We call those people, you know, fake or insincere. So, you know, how do we touch other people, maybe not physically, but by those who watch us? And so I'm reminded that, you know, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions are constantly watching us. And I believe for how we react to the circumstances in our life. Evidence of that is Job. Job's the perfect story of, you know, nothing that he lost. He lost his entire family, his wealth, his health, and really almost his wife, and may have lost his wife for all we know, but because she said, curse God and die. just give up. Just, what are you hanging in there for? And, you know, I'm thankful for my wife because she's yet to say that to me. And in spite of the pain that she's been in and that we've been in. But these people aren't happy. These people are miserable, and misery loves company. So they want to bring everybody down to their pain. So they want to tell everybody about their pain. Now, you ask a person, how you doing? And what's the first thing you typically hear from people? Let me tell you about my health. Let me tell you about the family. Let me tell you about the economy. Let me tell you about... And it's the bad stuff. So I decide, well, I'm going to study happiness. And my study stopped right there. Because the word happiness is not in the Bible. And neither is the word fun. And so I'm like, okay, now what? And you know, maybe it's in the New King James or something else, but it's not in the original. And so I decide, okay, let's just start with the word happy, because I know that that's there. So if you turn to Genesis 30:13, and if you've got the handout, I've got these listed for you. So we're going to move pretty fast for those of you who are on Pal Talk, and I doubt that anybody's typing these in, or is there somebody? Okay, thanks, Tony. You're a true, faithful friend. And so Leah says in chapter 30, verse 13 of Genesis, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Okay, so this is after the birth of her son. And if you understand the story of Leah, Leah's sister was who? And who was she married to? Jacob, right? Jacob. And so Leah becomes Jacob's wife by what? Deception, right? The father-in-law says, you know, I'm going to give you my daughter. Well, he gives him Leah, not Rachel, who he wanted. And she is barren. And so Leah has a child. And it's just like, in your face, Rachel. And so she brags about the fact that, you know, happy am I. And so finally, you know, Rachel has a child, but it doesn't say anything about her being happy. And I really thought that that's interesting. You know, you would have thought that the greatest day of her life is when the Lord finally blessed her with what she had asked for so long. And there wasn't anything that said, talked about her happiness. The Hebrew word here is osher. It means happiness or happy, but it is always translated happy. The word happiness does not exist. In Deuteronomy chapter 33:29, it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also as heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. High places is where they had their idols, where they worshipped. And basically, they were saying that, look, we not only will conquer you, but we'll destroy your gods because they are not as great as our God. So, what does this have to do with us? Well, it says the eternal God, first off, so he's our God too, and he's their refuge. And the refuge is an interesting word because it's translated different things at different times. But I'm going to leave you to do that on your own because it's a good study, but it will take us the rest of the day. So I'm going to go on to, happy art thou, Israel. Well, we're not Israel. If you want to be Israel, you've got to go back to all the laws, commandments, and sacrifices. And they were a burden to Israel, so they would obviously be a burden to us. But he says that he saved them, he's their shield, and he's their sword. And don't we have that same protection given to us in Ephesians chapter 6? Sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Okay, so we have the same thing available to us as believers in the body of Christ. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. And this is the Queen of Sheba, who's before Solomon, if you read the context. And she laments, if you read the context of this, it's a great story. Because she comes and stands before Solomon and basically says, you know what? Everybody told me how great you were. Everybody told me, you know, how wise you were. And you can just hear the sarcasm in her voice, assuming you could hear her voice by reading the words. You know, it's just like, everybody told me how great you are, and I had to come see for myself. Because there's no way that anybody could be as great as that. And so she then says, happy are thy men, in other words, the people that surround him. Happy are your servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And if you keep reading it, he says, they didn't tell me the truth. They didn't tell me half of how wise you are, how rich you are, how great you are, and she just goes on and on. And how happy Solomon must have been to hear that, but more importantly, how happy who? The Lord was. Because he had created a witness for other people to say, look at my power in this young man. And young man, he was, okay, well, he was younger than me now. It used to be that I was a young man, and now I'm not. So, in comparison, I guess, still to some, but not to others. If we look at Job chapter 5, verse 17, it says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Wow. You know, every time, you take Jim's situation. You know, he says that this has befallen me, but it's for the good. And I'm learning as a result of it. Now, I don't think that that's chastening. I don't think that's disciplining. That's what the word means. Who he corrects, that's discipline. How many times have we needed, how many times have I needed correction and discipline from the Lord and said, you know, why me, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? It was for my benefit. You go on to read all the way through verse 27, and you see all that Job laments about. We know the whole story of Job. Job was in fact being corrected to a degree for, in this case, his belief that he was righteous when we know that no one's righteous. Skip down to Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5. It says, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth. Verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And this is the same thing that Leah and Rachel were talking about. Mary, the mother of Christ, has said, you know, blessed are thee among women, or happy is she among women. Why? Because she was chosen to be the womb of God in the flesh. And I had the privilege of babysitting last night our children while the oldest, Charlie May, went to do a recital. So I had one-on-one time with my namesake and talk about a reward. He is just an absolute little joy. And he is strong as can be, but he is a happy little kid. And he can't do hardly anything for himself. And yet he's all smiles, you tickle his feet, and he grabs him and sticks him in his mouth, and it's just fun to watch. Obviously my son Drew, having five children, his quiver is full. Psalms 128, 2 through 4. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And And so he'll be happy. That word blessed there, by the way, is the word happy. We will study some more on that in a little while. But, you know, there's three things here. First off, there is a wife by the man's side. That makes him happy. Secondly, he's got children around him. And third, anybody who fears the Lord should be happy. Anyone who respects the Lord, that's the word fear, that they would reverence him. And, you know, nowhere is that greater scene where that word means reverence than in the story of the Lord who was on one side of the lake and he decides to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake and because of the throng of the people. And he knows that on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, actually, where he realizes that there are smaller villages, not as big as cities, and so the throng of people will be smaller, so he could get some rest. So he gets in the boat, he falls asleep, the storm comes up, and he is so tired that he doesn't even wake up. And so the disciples, fearing the storm, that they're going to drown, wake him up, and he immediately rebukes the storm, and it stops. It's not a gradual thing, it immediately stops, and there's a calm and a peace. And it says that they feared him. Well, were they really afraid? They were afraid of the storm, but they weren't afraid of the Lord. The fear there is the word reverence. They saw his supernatural power to control this incredible storm that would have been the equivalent of a hurricane. And there's a long explanation of why those storms are so sudden. It's because of the mountain passes coming from the Mediterranean to the Sea of Galilee. There's a pass, and so those winds come through there, and they're funneled down, and so they're very, very sudden. And then the Sea of Galilee is also at a much, much lower elevation, and so it's warm. Cool air comes in and creates these storms. Psalms 144:15. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Israel is who it's talking about, because they were a chosen people. However, this country used to believe that. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And we were a nation, one nation, under God. And are we allowed to say that anymore? No. Children do not say the Pledge of Allegiance in school any longer. Why not? Because we are not one nation under one God any longer. It's many gods. And so they've stricken that from the Pledge of Allegiance. Did you know that? And did you know that they don't allow kids to talk about it? So, going on, in 146:5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, again, we're not Israel. We're not Jacob. We are in a different time, in a different dispensation, and yet do we have hope? Because if we do, happy are we. You know, when Gentiles were aliens to the covenant, when they were aliens to God, they had no hope. No hope. How pathetic is that? And how pathetic are people today who have no hope? I mean, you see a homeless person on the side of the street. In many cases, they have no hope. They have no idea where their next meal is going to come from, let alone where their bed's going to be or whether or not they're going to have a blanket. They have no hope. Well, we have a hope. Another story that we should take a look at is, what's your hope? Proverbs 8:34-35. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, he shall obtain favor of the Lord. Okay, Proverbs, not to us necessarily, but it's the universal truth that whoso findeth me findeth life. Christ said the same thing. Those who come to me have life. Those who know me have life. Those who choose not to know me who do not recognize who I am, they have condemned themselves already. He says, those who believe in me have life. Those who believe not have condemned themselves. Well, what does that mean? Condemned. They've said, I've got two choices. I choose this. Fine. You chose death. You chose permanent death. Along that line, Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. I did a study, I think it was last year, about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so go back to your notes on that, because it's interesting the different usage of these words, especially in Psalms and Proverbs, how they're sometimes used what we think is interchangeably. But you know, there's a lot of people out there that have knowledge but have no understanding, that have knowledge but no wisdom. The demons had knowledge of Christ, that he was the Son of God, it says. And yet they had no understanding of the power that he had. They said, what do we have to do with you? Those who mock the Lord as crucifixion, you know, they said, well, if you can save others, then you can save yourself. Come on down. And they had no knowledge of what power he could have, no understanding of what power he could have had. And obviously that's not real smart. If I've learned anything, don't ever challenge the Lord, because boy, does he win, gosh, every time. In Acts is the only place that it talks about Paul being happy, which is pretty interesting, because at this point in time, he is in front of Agrippa. He's been in prison, and he has the opportunity to defend himself to the Jews that are present and to Agrippa, because he is married to a Jew and knows the Jewish laws. And so he says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. This verse, is very poignant. Because I believe we will all answer for ourselves. Not unto self, but for the things that we've done in our lives. As to whether or not we should be rewarded, whether or not we should reign with Christ. And I think to myself, how happy am I going to be at that point in time? When I stand behind the judge, before the judge, to determine, you know, what are things I've done that's just going to perish with it? What material things have I gain that are just going to perish, and you know what will stand? What will stand the time and before the Lord? You know, and it says nothing's in secret to the Lord. Nothing's in secret, which doesn't mean that he's spying on us. Obviously, Big Brother. It just means that nothing goes unnoticed by the Lord. Our thoughts, he knows. And therefore, whether I am driving down the road thinking good thoughts or bad thoughts, saying good things or bad things about my fellow drivers who want to take my space that I paid taxes for between my white lines, you know, I'm going to be held accountable for my thoughts. And therefore, am I going to allow them to influence my happiness? In James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard the patience of Job. We read about that earlier. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, understanding that the Lord doesn't want to see us suffer, bless you. But it's those who endure. And that's what the word patience means. They are synonymous. It's enduring. It's long-suffering. And I think of then Jim in his circumstance, who is enduring, you know, what he's going through. And, you know, all of us who, the older we get, the more severe certain things seem to us in terms of our health and how much more difficult it is. And yet the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. The word happy here in the Greek is being fortunate, being blessed or counted happy. And frequently this word, same word, which is 3107 in the Greek, that you see I've listed there above, is where this word 3106 comes from, and they're used interchangeably for being happy or being blessed. And so we're going to see the word blessed is the same word. In 1 Peter chapter 3 it says, "And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Well, here's this hope again, number one. But two, we're not to be afraid. We're not to suffer terror or be troubled. These two words are different words. The word terror has to do with where we get the same word phobia from, a fear. So there's people who fear water. There's people who fear heights. I have a fear of heights. And yet I realize that it's just in my brain. I mean, I never fell. I climbed the Empire State Building, looked out over the edge, and my brother came up from behind me and said, "Gotcha!" Scared me. Okay, and since then I've had this fear of heights. Well, why? I didn't fall. I didn't get hurt. What am I afraid of? It was a phobia. It was in my brain. And how many of us have phobias? Some people have a fear of flying. So, you know, why? Did they ever crash in a plane? No. But they're afraid of it. You know, some people don't like a lot of things. You know, crowds, traffic, making left-hand turns. And so it's a phobia. It's a terror that comes upon them. And we shouldn't have that. Because if we truly believe and have a hope that is in Christ, we should be without fear. First Peter chapter 4 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." You know, again, another poignant thought here. And the word joy that's used here is to literally jump for joy. You ever seen that? You know, you see in the movies that they jump up to one side. Danny Kaye used to do it a lot. He would jump to one side, click his feet together, you know, jumping for joy. We see athletes on the football field or in baseball, they jump up with joy. It's this incredible surge of emotion and passion that's just like, you know, woohoo! And you know why? Well, it's because we have the Spirit of glory upon us, and you know, those of us who have the Holy Spirit, it's not just the Jews here, because that Holy Spirit has been passed to the Gentiles, which we are part of, and so you know, we should have that kind of joy and to rejoice in it. And so think about that word, because it's the same as joy. And yet we're to do that in spite of suffering for Christ. You know, I would say that there are times when I've gone to conferences and Bible studies that I've suffered through. Shame on me, right? But I'm being transparent here. And yet, you know, when we suffer for Christ like that, I mean, come on, we really should have to... What are you laughing at, Barney? Am I the only one that feels that way?
Yeah. Right. Thing, if we don't do that jump for joy because we're in the suffering, is it?
No.
It's when his glory, we do it because when his glory is revealed, we'll jump for joy.
Well, and it's our response to that suffering. Yes. You know, and that's a choice that we take. You know, we can jump for joy to say, look, I am in the Spirit, I have the Spirit of the Lord upon me. And again, I'm a witness to all others that look at us. And, you know, His Spirit rests upon me. It's the Holy Spirit. We should be glad about that. You're right, not about the suffering. Right. And I think, too, that, you know, at this time, you know, Peter probably wasn't being persecuted as much, you know, as Paul was. But, you know, Paul talks about rejoicing, too. And we'll get to that in a little while. You know, but again, he said the only way that we're going to reign with Christ is if we suffer with Him. And so that we should, in fact, be glad that we're chosen to do that. And it's not being glad in the suffering, glad in the response from the Lord that says, you know, my good and faithful servant. All right, so with the time we have remaining, let's take a look at the word blessed for a second. And may not cover every one of these, but you have the notes if you ask for them from me. Psalms 1:1 just says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, we're not under the law, but it goes on to say, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then it goes on to talk about prospering. And I give forth fruit in due season, etc. And I think about that, you know, do I delight in the Word? Because that's the law, okay? The law is the Word. And do I really take the opportunity to meditate on His Word? And so every morning when I get up, and Kath and I have our appointment with the Lord, and we spend time, you know, devotionally reading, taking something that we can go through the balance of the day with, Do I really delight in that time? And I'd have to say, that is one thing that makes me happy. I know that when I'm on the road and I don't have the time or don't take the time to do as much as I would when I'm home. When I'm home, I spend at least 30 minutes, sometimes more. But when I'm on the road, sometimes it's only 5. And, you know, I'll get a verse and I'll try to dwell on it. But, you know, it's being able to really focus and meditate on that one thought that makes me realize, you know, how blessed I am to be a member of the body of Christ. The word blessed here is the same Hebrew word we saw that's translated happy. And it's the Hebrew word 835 in the Strong's Concordance. And it's translated, how happy. And I'm reminded of the word, oh, happy you make me. And so this is should be sung to the Lord. In Psalms 32:2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. No guile, no deceit. That it's not the people who go to church on Sunday and smile at everybody and shake hands and are warm and friendly, and then think nothing but evil of them the rest of the week, or do nothing but evil the rest of the week, or deceitful things. Because the Lord sees through those who are really sincere. And there's a lot of people that I've had business dealings with who said they were Christians, but it was pure guile. Guys that by saying I'm a Christian, they would be considered trustworthy, and therefore everybody that came into contact with pray. Should not have. Skip down.
You said you wasn't going to talk about politics.
Skip down to Psalms 94, with verses 12 through 14. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, who thou disciplines, O Lord, and teachest him out of the law, out of your word, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity and to the pit he digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And you look at the word adversity there, and it's an interesting word. And, you know, how many of us have had adversity in our life, and what's our response to it? There's another book called The Adversity Quotient, and it actually measures people's reaction to adversity. It doesn't mean that, you know, how are you adversity free? It means how do you respond in an appropriate manner to adversity. And this word in the Hebrew is the word ra. It has a bad connotation. It can be anything from distress and evil, harm, to sorrow, to wretchedness, etc. And I think of, you know, people again today that we see walking through the streets, driving on the road, that obviously are looking at life as being pure adversity to them, and a wretchedness, if you will. Going to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And I think of Peter, who we talked about last week, who was offended. Phil did a great study of looking at not the three times that he denied the Lord, times he denied the Lord. And that when you look at the actual circumstances, you can see the evidence is there because of their location, the people who were there, etc., that there were actually six times, and it was three times and the cock will crow, but it, obviously it was six times because the cock crowed twice. So it was three and three. Anyway, I think of Paul, Peter, who was therefore offended to be named with, or ashamed to be named with one of the followers of Christ. Because six different times people came to him and said, you're one of that guy's disciples, aren't you? You were with that guy, weren't you? He's like, not me. I don't know who that guy is. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he went on to curse. And I don't ever remember reading that. And so, Phil, thanks for bringing that to me. But when he recognized, when the Lord looked and he was reminded of what he had been told, what was Peter's response? Remorse. Grief. In fact, he wept. He wept. And so, I don't want to be ever ashamed. In fact, you know, Paul tells us, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed. And whom I have believed is in Christ Jesus as my Lord, God, and Savior. Last verse we'll look at, Romans 4, 7, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know, how could you not be happy? You know, how could you be happy if you knew that you've committed an offense, and that offense was that you have the penalty of death. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. But therefore, the opposite of that is being totally relieved, being totally happy. And so I then listed some things there from this this book called The Happiness Advantage by Sean Aker. It's really interesting because, you know, everything I've believed about and teach about, he now has data, research, that validates everything I've believed. Everything that my grandmother taught me, everything that, you know, I've heard from others. And so he says, if you want to be happier, here's five things you can do. One is to say three gratitudes every morning or every day. Three things we're thankful for. Well, we know that. People that are happy are usually people who are thankful. The doubler, if you have an accomplishment during the day, no matter what it is, at the end of the day, write it down. And what you do is you double your joy. So regardless of what good thing happened to you, just write it down. And now remembering it and writing it down, you enjoy it twice. Fun 15, find something you like and do it for 15 minutes a day. So what are those? What brings you joy? What brings you happiness? For me, throwing the ball to my dog and seeing him with reckless abandon go after it and come back with it. Now, I know the right answer. All of you are going to say, well, you know, what makes me happy? Well, the Lord makes me happy. You know, it's Bible study that makes me happy. It's being on Pal Talk that makes me happy. Well, that's the right answer. What makes me happiest? Who makes me happiest? Well, Kathleen makes me happy. She also can make me unhappy, okay? So, obviously, I'm allowing someone to influence my happiness, okay?
You're a little too transparent.
Too transparent? Okay. But why is that? You know, and you know, she has said before that, that, you know, our joy can't come from other people. Our joy should come from the Lord. Well, that's true. I know that. But do I do that? Do I act that out? Do I behave that way? Not necessarily.
So, number three, from 15. Write down 15 things you like doing and do one
per
week.
Yes, 15 minutes of one thing you like doing is the way it should be. Well, I said write 15 things down because I had to write things down in order to say, well, which one's most important to me? And some days it's something different. You know, exercise, for instance, to me is fun. I enjoy going to exercise. I enjoy sweating. I enjoy working out in the yard. You know, do 15 minutes of something you enjoy.
Every day.
Every day. Yeah, every day.
Some days you like to go to the dentist.
Okay.
I like that all day. Awesome.
Especially when he is the doctor of no pain.
Watch out for your tongue.
You know, he says here, number four, meditation, and you know, he talks about breathing and just blank out your mind. Well, I think of that as something as finding a word or finding a verse that I can think about all day long and focus on that verse. And then number five, conscious acts of kindness, doing something nice for somebody else. Writing affirmations is a great way of saying thank you, but it's also a great way of just building somebody else up, edifying others. And maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's a text, maybe it's just something that makes brighter somebody else's day. Because whether they respond to you or not, it makes you feel good. It makes you happy. If you turn the page, given the verses that I've given you so far, here is a list of 24 that we should be happy about. And because of time, we're not going to go through them all right now, but all of them we've just gone through. But it's a great thing for us to go back to and say, okay, which one of these things do I want to be happy about today that's been provided to us? And these aren't all the verses. And let me just leave you with two more thoughts, two more verses in Philippians. And as you think about these things, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice," or are jumping for joy, "in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in anything of the world. The word rejoice here has to do with not just joy, but you know, being cheerful. The poster child for cheerful has got to be Jim Colbaum, who says what did he sing to us all the time? It's amazing what praising can do. That's that affirmation. Telling somebody else, nice job, great way, great job. Pat somebody else on the back. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we know that our sins are no longer imputed against us, we can rejoice in the fact that we are going to be face-to-face with the Lord at some point in time. Because we have no fear, because our sins are no longer imputed against us. We should be thankful. Remember the three gratitudes? Well, I don't need to do a 12-year research project to come up with things that I have to be happy about. Because this word gives me plenty of things that I can and be thankful for. And you know, it's not things that are in the world. My phobias, my fears. The Lord says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. For absolutely nothing. Zero. No fear, like the t-shirts say. And yet, how many times are we anxious? You know, I'm afraid I'm going to be late for my flight. That's pretty stupid. I show up an hour and a half early. You know, I'm afraid that I'm going to go through TSA and the line's going to be long. I'm a platinum frequent flyer. I get to go through the fast TSA line. You know, why do I worry about something that's probably not going to happen? You know, it's happened once. That's it. You know, the machines broke down. There was no power. So they had to pat everybody down. And so it took forever to get through. But guess what? The planes couldn't take off because the pilots couldn't get through either. So there's nothing to be afraid of. And yet there are people who have phobias. There are people who have fears of things. And like me, their fears are not the thing. And so what should we do to make sure we don't have fear? We'll look at the balance of that passage. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, of any praise, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Where do we get our peace from? Knowing that our sins are not imputed against us, and we therefore should not fear death even, because we have life through Christ. So, in the words of the songwriter, be happy, don't worry. Right? Don't worry, be happy. And so, with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Phil, would you close us, please?